It's always a great relief for the any pastor in Texas to know that the congregation will not be rushing home to watch any football of interest today or anytime soon, as far as we can tell. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Let us hear the words of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ, that is the Messiah, was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Far be it from me to suggest that you all now rush home and rearrange your manger scenes so that they more accurately depict what the Bible teaches. But for the sake of biblical accuracy, I do hope that you noticed that the wise men are there. But there is no manger, and there are no shepherds, and there are no angels in the sky. No, that happens on the night of his birth, but this is sometime later. You'll notice Jesus is referred to not as a baby, but as a child. You'll notice that the wise men did not come to a manger, but they came to a house where Mary and Joseph were living. So now that I have thoroughly made myself to feel like the Grinch who stole Christmas, we will look at the text and be instructed by it. The first thing we want to look at, because it will help us better understand the dynamics at play in this passage, is something of the background of Herod. Who is this Herod, and what is he like, and what is it that makes him think and do the things that he is thinking and the things that he has done? Of course, this is right after the time of Jesus' birth, but Herod became the ruler in Jerusalem in 37 B.C., in 37 B.C. So he has been present and ruling for some time by the time Jesus is born. He was appointed to be the king, in quotes, over Jerusalem and Judah and the surrounding area by the Roman council, actually in 40 B.C. But it took him 3 years to actually successfully squash a rebellion that had risen up against him even before he arrived on the scene. And finally, he had to call in the Roman garrison. He had to send to Rome to get some soldiers to come in to assist him in stamping out opposition to his rule. And finally, in 37 B.C., he was successfully installed as the king over the region. This guy was certifiable. I mean, paranoid does not begin to describe Herod the king. Let me give you some examples so that you can get a little insight into the insanity. He was so insecure and he felt so threatened by someone or other usurping his authority that he ordered the execution of all of his wife's relatives. He had all of them exterminated. That is bad. But, you know, that could just be, you know, quintessential mean-spiritedness as well as insecurity and paranoia. He crosses the line into clinical insanity when we read from the historians that he also ordered the assassination of three of his own sons out of fear that they would lead an uprising and a rebellion and that they would take over his throne. The guy was clever, cunning, and cruel. Any family member or any advisor that he even thought might be a threat to his maintaining his authority in Jerusalem, he had killed. He had his own hit squad that he would order to go out and execute these people that he was afraid of. And there were a lot of them, not excluding even his closest family members, even his son. Herod also, you know, walked something of a tightrope between his fidelity to Rome and then his wanting to appease the Jewish people in Jerusalem and Judah. And so he had an understanding. He had a working knowledge of Judaism and of Jewish tradition and Jewish law. And so he actually kept a kosher castle. He did not eat pig, for example. There was no pork on Herod's diet. And so that led Caesar Augustus back in Rome one day to quip, you know, it is safer to be Herod's pig than it is to be Herod's son. And so this then, I think, gives you a little insight later on when we start reading about his ordering the ruthless and brutal killing of babies 2 years and under. That did not come out of the blue. That came in a way that was totally consistent with this wacko who was ruling at that time. So this is who is there in Jerusalem when the wise men show up. And this is the message of the wise men. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Just think about how that message is going to be received by this guy. We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so apparently the wise men are asking among the citizens of Jerusalem about this one who is King of the Jews. I think some other translations say the whole city was disturbed. The whole city was shaken by this news. And eventually, of course, word gets back to Herod. Hey, you know, there are some guys inquiring about someone or other who has been born who is going to be the King of the Jews. It's easy to imagine Herod's response of uncontrollable Herod, King of the Jews, King of the Jews. Where is he? What's he going to do? Is he going to take my throne? Is he going to take my authority? Is he going to lead a successful rebellion against me? And if I am overthrown, given his reputation, he's not just going to be run out of town. More likely, he's going to be sliced and diced and sent in pieces in a number of directions. You know, so he is terrified. He's out of his mind with fear about someone or other now who is being labeled as the one who could come and depose him from his throne. And in the midst of his panic, apparently, a wave of cold, calculating logic and reason comes to settle in his mind. It's like, now, wait a minute. I should be able to find out more about this so-called King of the Jews. So he calls in the Jewish scribes and religious leaders. And he asks, he says, where is your Messiah? You're the one who's supposed to deliver where is he supposed to be born? And they know. from prophecy. Every Jew knows that the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, because that's in accordance with prophetic utterance. And he says, oh, okay, that's interesting. Then he calls in the wise men and says, hey, guys, I got great news. I know where you need to go to look for the one you're looking for. It's in Bethlehem. Now, when did you say that you first saw this? When do you think this so-called king of the Jews was born? And it is something of a speculation, but probably we're talking about 1 to 1.5 years since Christ has been born. And they give him that timeline. They say, well, you go and you search for the child, and then come to me so that I too can worship him. What a snake. Are you kidding me? He has no intention of doing obeisance before the Lord Jesus Christ. What he wants to do is he wants to do him in. That's what he wants to do. And so then the, wise men go. And when they find the child Jesus, they worship him. You know, this is a remarkable demonstration of faith when you think about it. I mean, here are these men. They have never seen Jesus perform a single miracle. They have never heard a single teaching. They have never been enlightened by a single parable. They have never witnessed a single act of love. And yet, they still worship him. Apparently, these were experts in astrology. And what you have are men who previously worshipped the stars, and now they bow before the one that they know made the stars and worship him as the king of the Jews. And then, of course, being warned not to go back to Herod, they go away in a different direction. Even in this classic Christmas passage, there are words of instruction and application for us, and here they are. First of all, let us note, not all interest in Jesus is genuine. Not all interest in Jesus is genuine. The wise men were intensely interested in Jesus. Herod was intensely interested in Jesus. They both shared an intense interest, but their motivations could not have been farther apart. In these next 4 weeks, there is going to be a lot of intense interest by a lot of people in Jesus. But where will many of those same people be 4 weeks after Christmas? Or 4 months after Christmas? Or if there is an intense interest in Jesus, what is the motivation? Is it genuine? Is it sincere? I have come to worship him. Or is it, what can he give me? What can he do for me? What can he provide for me? How can he best bless and benefit me? How can he serve me? And so we need to search our own hearts, because we see from this passage, not all interest in Jesus is genuine. Secondly, when the wise men appear at the home of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, it could be that they anticipated having to push their way through the crowd to get to him. But it sort of sounds like nobody was there. There wasn't anybody there. And so for us, don't take the absence of people crowding to get to Jesus as an evidence that they're right and we're wrong. Everybody kind of get that? Just because there are far more people away from Jesus than there are seeking Jesus doesn't mean they're right and we're wrong. Very often it's the small crowds and the small numbers who genuinely and faithfully seek Jesus. And we see that here. Just the wise men show up to worship him, and then no others. And then we see that not every reaction to Jesus is gracious or favorable. Not every reaction to Jesus is gracious or favorable. When Herod hears about Jesus, he wants to kill him. We know that. He wants to kill him. Why? Because his authority is threatened. Because him being the ruler of Jerusalem and Judah is threatened. He wasn't threatened by Jesus religiously, he was threatened by Jesus, we might say, politically, in terms of self-authority. For us, though, before we hasten to throw stones at Herod, we have to realize that we sit in the same position as Herod. Jesus comes to take the throne from us. And so either we will react as Herod did, we will feel threatened, and we will say, I will not have this man to rule over me, or we will take the position of the wise men and say, where is he who is born King of the Jews, that I may worship him, that I may serve him? For a lot of people, giving over control and authority of our lives to anyone else, even to Jesus, you know, may seem anxiety producing until we realize who Jesus is. And we have it right in that prophetic word. Out of Bethlehem will come a ruler. What kind of a ruler, though? A ruler who will shepherd my people. Not a ruler who will lord it over my people. Not a ruler who will abuse my people. Not a ruler who will use my people for his own sake. No, this is a ruler who is kind, tender, compassionate, loving, who has your best interests in the forefront of everything he does, of everything he thinks, of everything he says. Oh, well, that kind of a ruler, one who cares about me and loves me and is willing to give up his life for me, that kind of a ruler I can accept. That kind of a ruler I can welcome. For that kind of a ruler, I can step down and enthrone him as the Lord and King of my life. Let's pray. And so, Lord, may we, by faith, indeed see you on the throne as the King and Lord of our lives, as ones who have heard your great teaching, who have seen the demonstrations of your love, who by faith have been witnesses of your miracles, how much more should we easily embrace you as the Savior of sinners and the ruler who is the good shepherd for all those who put their faith and trust in you. Lord, pour out a gracious spirit of acceptance among all people that you indeed would be given your rightful place as Lord and King. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.